when they were thirsty, while knowing that they would later deny it to his own family. That is the depth of his mercy. So, would you like to act? Would you want to act on this hadith today? Check in. Message a friend who's been quiet. Sometimes that's all it takes. Relieve one burden, financially, emotionally, spiritually, even advice counts. And keep it private. Sincerity is golden. Imam Hussein al-Salam helped people not to be praised, but because he was praise itself walking. Relieving someone's sorrow is not charity, it's practicing divine mercy or participating in divine mercy. Imam Hussein teaches us, your kindness today may become your salvation tomorrow. So until next time, may your hands be generous and your hearts be soft to every soul in pain. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned in to Iran Radio. Glad you could join us. I'm your presenter for the next hour. The word Bismillah appears 114 times in the Quran. It occurs twice in Surah Naml, whereas Surah Tawbah is the only surah which doesn't begin with Bismillah. Quran believes in life after death. The Quran teaches us that besides having a body, a human being also has a spirit, a soul, and when a person dies, the physical body vanishes while the soul remains. We start this hour's programs with our radio productions feature. After that, we have Round the World with reporters. Reporters from around the world tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from countries both near and afar. They will be followed by Let's Recite the Holy Quran. The program teaches eloquent recitation of the Holy Quran at level 2. Stay with us for the next hour.
When this documentary was made, a year had passed since the start of the Zionist regime's aggression against Gaza. During this period, Israelis have killed more than 50,000 Palestinians, including the missing and those trapped under rubble, 60% of whom are women and children. This massive loss has driven people to the streets in protest.
From the river to the sea!
50,000 deaths in a year is not a small number. It suggests the Israeli army is primarily fighting the people of Gaza rather than the resistance fighters. The scale of this number makes it hard to believe claims that civilians are merely human shields or collateral damage in the conflict. This has prompted reactions not only from people worldwide, especially in Europe and the U.S., but also from the International Criminal Court in The Hague.
Israel has a genocidal intent against the Palestinians in Gaza.
Despite all these protests, Israeli politicians are not sorry at all, and every day they add dozens of Palestinians to the number of Palestinians they kill. Gaza is bombarded, schools and hospitals are destroyed, and people and children get trapped. In short, the Zionist entity is killing people in a way that it seems more like venting a grudge against a nation rather than an actual war.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Arafat, His Excellency Yitzhak Rabin, Prime Minister of Israel, the President of the United States.
Yasser Arafat, Yitzhak Rabin, and Bill Clinton together in one frame. This was perhaps the most remarkable image that could be broadcast to the world in 1993. On September 13, 1993, Yasser Arafat, one of the oldest leaders of the Palestinian struggle, laid down his arms and signed a peace agreement known as the Oslo Accords in Washington. In the Oslo Accords, Arafat recognized the State of Israel and condemned the use of violence against it. In return, Israel recognized Arafat and his group as the legitimate representatives of the Palestinian people and agreed to the formation of a Palestinian Authority as a temporary administrative body. The West was pleased with the development that the Nobel Peace Prize was simultaneously awarded to the Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, Foreign Minister Shimon Peres, and leader of the Palestinian Fatah movement, Yasser Arafat. At that time, the commemorative photo was interpreted as the end of an era of enmity between Palestinians and Israelis. However, this is not the first time the West, especially the United States, had brought Arabs to the negotiating table with Israel.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, the President of the Arab Republic of Egypt, and the Prime Minister of Israel.
In 1978, U.S. President Carter had managed to convince Anwar Sadat, president of the most powerful Arab country opposing Israel, to make peace with the regime.
I hope that the foresight and the wisdom that have made this session a success will guide these leaders and the leaders of all nations as they continue to progress toward peace. Thank you very much.
After the Camp David Accords, the West made significant efforts through both open and secret negotiations, such as those in Madrid and Egypt's Sharm el-Sheikh, to persuade other Arab countries to cease hostilities with Israel. These efforts were sometimes successful. The reconciliation of Arab countries left Palestinians feeling abandoned in their fight against the occupation. Gradually, figures like Yasser Arafat concluded that armed struggle was futile and that it was time to negotiate. This is what happened with the Oslo Accords.
A moment when we dared to pledge what for so long seemed difficult even to imagine, that the security of the Israeli people will be reconciled with the hopes of the Palestinian people, and there will be more security and more hope for all.
The primary reason for America's satisfaction with the Oslo Accords was the security of Israel and the end of Palestinian resistance. Westerners believe that since Palestinian leaders had recognized Israel, there's no reason for others to act more concerned than the people directly involved and continue fighting against Israeli occupation. So they try to present Yasser Arafat as a sole legitimate representative of the Palestinian people, sidelining other Palestinian groups that still saw resistance as a path to liberation. The narrative was reflected in the media coverage of Arafat's return to Palestine, portraying him as a lone savior of his people. On June 12, 1994, Yasser Arafat returns to Gaza to establish the Palestinian Authority with East Al-Quds as its capital as per the Oslo Accords. This government was expected to gain full control over Gaza and the West Bank within 4 to 5 years.
We will establish our independent state on any part of Palestine from which the Israelis will withdraw or liberate it. It is obvious and clear.
With Arafat leading the Palestinian Authority, the next step was to form the Palestinian Legislative Council. In the absence of opposition to reconciliation with Israel, the first elections were held in 1996, resulting in a victory for Arafat's allies. Consequently, all aspects of the Palestinian Authority were now in the hands of those favoring peace with Israel. In the Oslo Accords, Arafat secured a promise that no more Palestinian land in Gaza and the West Bank would be seized and that settlement construction for Israelis in these areas would cease. Another agreement with Yitzhak Rabin was that Palestinians in the diaspora worldwide, estimated at over 3 million people at the time, could return to areas under the Palestinian Authority's control. Arafat obtained these concessions at a high cost of recognizing the occupation of a large part of Palestine, a reality that Palestinian resistance groups protested. Based on these promises and agreements, Arafat's achievements were presented as complete victory in the world media. But that was not the entire story. Despite all the hype, not all Zionists supported the Oslo Accords. Many Zionist political factions did not even consider Palestinians as human beings, let alone agree to negotiate and establish a government with them. They viewed all of Palestine, especially Al-Quds, as their own.
We want the Palestinians to say, this is our land, this is our country, this is our city.
Over the years, Israelis have forced many Palestinians into migration and displacement through harassment, killing, and threats. It was clear they would not agree to the return of Palestinians in the diaspora to areas under the control of the Palestinian Authority under the Oslo Accords. The peak of Israeli opposition to the Oslo Accords took place on November 4, 1995, when Yitzhak Rabin, who had negotiated with Arafat, was assassinated. Yitzhak Rabin was a staunch Zionist who served twice as prime minister. Besides his political roles, he was considered a seasoned general who had achieved victories for Israel through the killing of Palestinians and other Arabs in various wars. He was one of the two commanders of the Israeli army during the Six-Day War in 1967 and demonstrated such competence that he became a major general at 32 years old and a lieutenant general at just 40, the highest rank in the Israeli army. Due to his extensive experience, Rabin learned that victory could not be achieved solely through suppression and war. Sometimes it was necessary to engage Palestinians in political maneuvers to make Israel a safer place for Zionists. He realized the need for peace with Palestinians during the First Intifada, a widespread Palestinian uprising that began in 1987 and could not be quelled by Zionists no matter what they did. Although the Oslo Accords ended the First Intifada, many Zionists viewed negotiations with Palestinians as legitimizing them. This led to Rabin's assassination to deter anyone from negotiating with the Palestinians or granting them concessions, even superficially. Thus, the Zionists themselves had eliminated one of the three key figures in the Oslo Accords. With Rabin's death, the anti-negotiation faction led by the Likud Party and Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu came to power. Netanyahu has been a dominant figure among the Zionists, holding the Prime Minister's office for 16 of the past 28 years. Palestinians were now concerned about the Oslo Accords, as the new government had no intention of returning the West Bank and the Gaza Strip to their rightful owners. Instead, land confiscation and settlement construction by Zionists had doubled compared to when Arafat was still armed and advocating for Palestinian freedom. The rise of the Likud Party worsened the living conditions of Palestinians, pushing unemployment among them to 70%. According to the Oslo Accords, Yasser Arafat had agreed to divide the West Bank into three areas. Area A, covering 18% under full Palestinian Authority control. Area B, covering 21% under Palestinian administrative control, but Israeli security controlled. And Area C, covering 61% under full Israeli control. The first problem of this division was that it became difficult for Palestinians to move in these areas, let alone get involved in trade, production, and agriculture.
Palestinians have to drive or ride on the older roads. When they want to travel from one town to another, they have to submit to humiliating delays at checkpoints and roadblocks.
I think the main goal is to fragment the West Bank. I think the vast majority of them are basically to block the movement of people from one place to another.
The next important point was Arafat had accepted the division on the condition that within 4 to 5 years, the Palestinian Authority would gain full control over the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. However, as time passed, there were no signs that the Zionists would honor their commitments. The situation became more unbearable for Palestinians as news of financial and administrative corruption among Arafat's supporters and the disappearance of international aid funds surfaced.
But while many struggle to raise the $20 a year now necessary to send a child to a UN school, millions of dollars of international aid have been wasted, misused, and misappropriated.
And also, you know, when the people look at some in the government, that those people used to struggle for the sake of Palestine, and today they are misusing their position, or they work, or they do something which is against the interests of their own people. You know, this makes some the people feel disappointed, to feel that this is not what we want, this is not what we struggle for.
It led to public dissatisfaction with the negotiating team. If the situation were to proceed in the same way, the legitimacy of Arafat and his friends would be lost among the Palestinian people, and the position of his rivals would be strengthened. That was the time when Bill Clinton, in the last days of his presidency, got into play and gathered Yasser Arafat and the Prime Minister of Israel together so the good memories of the Oslo Agreement might be repeated. At that time, Ehud Barak was a Prime Minister of the Israeli regime.
Let me say, I am delighted to see Chairman Arafat again. The United States is prepared to do all we can to assist them in coming to an agreement. Well, I'm certainly willing to do anything I can to achieve a peaceful settlement in the Middle East.
However, things did not go forward as the U.S. wanted. Barak refused to even honor past agreements, and Arafat, having faced 7 years of broken promises, saw his honor in front of the Palestinians at stake. This is how he insisted on the implementation of the previous agreements, and unlike in 1993, it caused negotiations to fail. The peace process had failed, and the occupied territories were like a powder keg waiting for a spark. This time, the spark was ignited by another notorious Zionist, Ariel Sharon, a ruthless Israeli military figure known as the Butcher for the many Palestinians he had killed. Sharon's visit to the Al-Aqsa Mosque was seen as a final blow to the Oslo peace process. Palestinians protested the desecration, leading to widespread demonstrations that later on came to be known as the Second Intifada or the Al-Aqsa Intifada. The protests were met with severe repression by the Israeli military and police. Yasser Arafat could no longer remain silent in the face of such violence against Palestinians and Israelis' unfulfilled promises. He formally protested and, after seeing the U.S. and the West were not listening, shifted his stance after 7 years and in a U-turn supported the resistance like most Palestinians.
You have to remember why they had moved. The visit of Sharon to our very important and religious place for the whole Muslims.
Arafat's change in tone was enough for the Israelis to attack his headquarters, placing him under house arrest.
Well, this was a very strong message conveyed to Arafat and his people, that we are able to be there and to surround the place whenever we want, according, of course, to operational needs. I believe that Arafat understands this message.
Yasser Arafat remained under house arrest for the rest of his life. Despite his pleas to end the situation, even the United States ignored his requests. During this time, he developed cancer was denied permission to leave for treatment. Eventually, his weakened body was transferred to a military hospital in France, where shortly after, he passed away on November the 11th, 2004. Later, laboratory investigations in Switzerland revealed that Arafat's personal belongings and clothes were contaminated with radioactive substances, and this meant that Arafat had died as a result of a biological attack. Now, the second person present in the picture had been eliminated.
You mean everything. Hear you talking when you're sleeping. Reality, know you're going through hardship, and I know that you're scared, but you don't need to worry, cause Allah is there. Ooh, oh, I will never let you go. You're my heart, my love, my soul, and the choices that we make, we gotta make our own. Gonna stand on our feet. Take this direction. When we take on the world, all the diamonds and pearls couldn't take me away from your smile and your love. And I know you feel lost and you wanna give up. After every hardship comes ease, hardship comes ease. May Allah bless our way and our intention. Stay pure. Day, be a better person. Open the gate.
comes ease.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Stories published by some Italian newspapers early this week about several groups of Israeli soldiers taking holidays in popular Italian seaside destinations have sparked political outcry in the country. Hundreds of soldiers belonging to the Israeli forces have been seen spending their holiday in luxury premises and hotels in the Marche region and on the island of Sardinia, resting and relaxing after having participated in Israel's genocidal operations in Gaza. The off-duty soldiers were allegedly escorted by Italian police during their period of rest.
What's happened over the past weeks with Israeli soldiers on a period of rest or decompression at our resorts after having committed war crimes is unacceptable. As Spain imposes entry ban on Israel's ministers, Italy not only provides luxury accommodation to the Israeli soldiers, but it even provides police escort services. It's the evidence of the Italian government's complicity with Israel.
Some Israeli soldiers who have refused to join the genocidal operations in Gaza have been jailed for their decision. This drift is taking us nowhere good. History will be the judge.
In Sardinia, pro-Palestinian groups have voiced their opposition to the presence of the Israeli soldiers, with some activists declaring, "We don't want war criminals on our island."
Meanwhile, a group of professionals from the Lazio Region Journalist Association gathered in central Rome, not far from Italy's government building, to hold a commemorative event for all Palestinian journalists who have so far been murdered by Israel in Gaza. The names of all the 250 slain journalists and media workers are being read out by the Italian colleagues.
Read out the names of the slain journalists in Gaza reminds us that a propaganda war is also in place, with Israel doing what it wants with the complicity of several Western states. Israel's deliberate strategy of murdering journalists is aimed at controlling the information coming out from Gaza.
The initiative was held as a national pro-Palestine demonstration is set to take place in the Italian capital, Rome, in early October. Max Civili, Rome.
The resolution introduced by the Islamic Republic of Iran to the Organization of Islamic Cooperation entitled "The Commemoration of the 1500th Anniversary of the Birth of Prophet Muhammad" highlights the Prophet Muhammad as a prophet of mercy whose life embodied compassion, justice, and human dignity.
This declaration is not merely a marker of time. It is a call to reflection, to unity, and to renewed commitment to the noble values embodied by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. This is not the time for division. It's the time for unity. The challenges we face demand nothing less than unwavering solidarity and support.
Ambassadors from many Muslim countries like Lebanon, Oman, Pakistan and Afghanistan, as well as former ministers from Austria, attended the event. Apart from diplomats and politicians, religious and academic figures also took part in the ceremony, which featured an exhibition of the Holy Quran, traditional music and prayers.
The Prophet is an example is a mercy for all of mankind, not only for the believers, but believers and non-believers, Christians, everybody. Faithful.
Iranian Ambassador Eshrak Chahomi stressed the enormous importance of the Year of Mercy as the world witnesses the genocide in Gaza.
Most pressing issue at the time is the issue of Palestine and the genocide which is going on in Gaza Strip, which is deplorable. And indeed, the Islamic Ummah should come together with a unified position, condemn such atrocities by the Israelis against the Palestinian people.
800,000 Muslims live in Austria. This is 8% of the entire population, which makes them the largest minority in the country. The birth anniversary is an opportunity to translate the values and the memory of Prophet Mohammed into practical dialogue across cultures and society. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
In Palestine, the school year began this week with more anxiety than celebration. Instead of focusing on books and lessons, families worry whether their children will return home safely. Military raids, arrests, and checkpoints stand between students and their classrooms. For many, even the schools themselves are in danger. In Assawiya village, a school sits under a cloud of uncertainty after Israeli lawmaker Zvi Scott from the Religious Zionism Party incited for its demolition, portraying children's education as a threat to settlers.
Recently, we were shocked to see a Knesset member inciting against our school, which stands as proof of the Palestinian people's right to this land. This secondary school was founded in 1944 and serves three nearby villages. Like so many Palestinian schools, it is under constant threat from the Israeli occupation, motivated by land seizure and an effort to obstruct education.
Teachers and students say they face daily harassment, from military checkpoints and raids to the fear of demolition. For students, the start of a new school year is meant to be filled with hope and learning. But here under occupation, the daily presence of the army turns education into a struggle for survival. Fear, checkpoints, and military raids seep into classrooms, disrupting the very right to learn.
The situation here is very difficult. We never know if we'll make it to class or be turned back. The army's presence creates fear and tension, making it hard to focus during lessons or exams. Many times, soldiers come into the school, and for weeks, they've tried to take over our building.
When we're at school, there's no sense of safety. Even during breaks, we're denied the chance to go outside. In sports class, if the ball goes beyond the gate, we can't get it back. We live in fear because soldiers surround us with weapons while we have nothing. But this school was here before them, older than their entire history, and that's why they want to erase it.
Education has long been a form of resistance, a way to preserve identity and hope despite occupation. But as Israel intensifies restrictions and incitements against schools, parents and children alike fear that the right to learn is being systematically stripped away. Here inside the school, the desks and chalkboards tell a simple story. Children just want to learn. Yet for Palestinian students, even classrooms are treated as battlegrounds. As this school year begins, their resilience is tested once again amid Israeli violence. Naqa Hamid, Occupied West Bank.
Sudan is reeling from a humanitarian crisis caused by military clashes inside the country. WHO Director General Tedros Ghebreyesus delivered his remarks on the situation in Sudan this Saturday. He warned that famine is already confirmed in parts of the country, with over 770,000 children expected to suffer from acute malnutrition this year, alongside a nationwide cholera outbreak.
More than 260,000 people need urgent health assistance. 35 health facilities have been destroyed. There are 5,000 suspected cholera cases and 98 deaths. 130,000 children are suffering from malnutrition.
The crisis is most severe in North Darfur, where the paramilitary rapid support forces have maintained a siege since May 2024. Local doctors report that over the past week, RSF artillery strikes killed at least 18 civilians and wounded more than 100 others. Despite international pledges, the RSF continues to block humanitarian aid, leaving the population increasingly vulnerable.
As an organization, we have delivered medical aid to more than 11 health centers in Darfur, including Kelma Camp, the largest displacement camp, now facing a severe cholera outbreak with around 700 cases and 40 deaths. Across Darfur, infections exceeded 10,500.
The UN recently described Sudan as facing the world's largest hunger crisis, with aid deliveries severely constrained by insecurity and RSF blockades. In Al-Fashir and North Darfur, families remain trapped, struggling for food, clean water, and medical care. Local organizations are stepping in with what little they have, distributing food and basic necessities to curb the spread of cholera. Families in Al-Fashir endure RSF siege, where cholera spreads and children are facing severe malnutrition. Survival depends on aid breaking through the blockade, because this war is now fought not just with weapons, but with hunger. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
Mohammed has once again topped the list of names for newborn boys in the UK. The Muslim community here say they are thrilled.
Honestly, as a Muslim, yeah, I'm so proud. Mohammed's name is the number one, not just in the UK, in the whole world.
Data from the Office for National Statistics confirms that for the second year running, the Prophet of Islam's name with this spelling was the most popular choice for boys. That's over 5,700 newborn boys in England and Wales in 2024, firmly overtaking the previous favorites, Noah and Oliver.
Since the events of October 7th, 2023, British Muslims have faced an unprecedented rise in the number of attacks and incidents of abuse. Having a Muslim-sounding name can expose individuals to discrimination, and yet none of that appears to have had any impact on the appeal of the Prophet's name among the parents here.
This is not new. Muhammad has been in the top 10 names for baby boys in Britain since 2016, and parents naming their boys after him goes back a long time.
The character of the Prophet, peace be upon him, as a mercy to the whole creation and as a role model to sort of address the needs and aspiration of us as Muslims and everybody else, indeed is the reason that people name their children, because they name their children because they want to promote that character.
A character that's needed today more than ever.
Because of the genocide, because of the selfishness that the world is going, because of the way that we are ignoring even our environment and everything else.
And while some say the trend is not always faith-driven, that pop culture and famous sports personalities of the same name may also play their part, others say in the end it all boils down to Prophet Muhammad himself.
We think about the Prophet first. This is the main reason people putting their names afterward. And after that, it's the celebrities or any other names you can consider it off. But for me as a believer, I would say that it's just my love with my Prophet.
Other Islamic boy names, Yusuf and Yahya among them, have also risen in the rankings compared with last year, reinforcing the belief that Islam is not only the UK's, but the world's fastest growing religion. Saeed Pariza, London.
Over 2,000 Muslim scholars from across the Islamic world in Tehran, on the occasion of the 1500th birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, all here to participate in the 39th International Islamic Unity Conference, an annual international event marking the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad that aims to foster unity and solidarity among Muslims worldwide.
It is a great occasion. So many people from across the world are here assembled, and this seminar is held at a very crucial time.
Not surprisingly, in any such gathering, the ongoing genocidal war in Gaza taking center stage.
There is an aggression against Gaza. So this is a time to be united, Muslim Ummah.
Participants consider this year's conference a platform to condemn the recent Israeli-American acts of aggression in the region.
I want to express my condemnation of all kinds of attacks carried out by Israel and the United States against Iran. If the Islamic world and Muslims were truly united, they would never have dared to do such a thing.
This is a very important conference, and for the unity and the silatul rahim of Muslims of the Ummah all over the world. And I hope what transpires from this is action among the Muslim world to save the Ummah, starting with the one in Gaza.
Participants are also calling for prioritizing trade among Muslim countries and a complete boycott of Western goods that are fueling the Israeli regime's genocide in Gaza.
All of Muslims should start to have their own domestic product and buy each other products between Muslim countries and stop buy products from the West.
Today, the Muslim world is facing numerous challenges, and the participants share the belief that ties among the Muslim Ummah and unity among Muslim nations is the only solution.
With the presence of Muslim scholars and intellectuals from around the world, the 39th International Islamic Unity Conference has begun in Tehran, running from September 8th to 10th. Ali Reza Akbari, Tehran.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرج.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all over the world listening to IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm really glad that I have brothers Hassan, Hussein, Masoom, and Ali Nasir with me today in this session. Everyone, welcome. Inshallah, today we will practice Ayah 15, verse number 15, Surah Ar-Ra'd, on page
251.
The second ayah on this page, right?
Yes.
So, brothers and sisters, hope you have the Quran with you. Please turn to page 251, second ayah on this page, verse number 15, Surah Ar-Ra'd.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها وظلالهم بالغدو والآصال.
And to Allah prostrates whoever is within the heavens and the earth, willingly or by compulsion, and their shadows as well in the mornings and the afternoons.
Nice recitation, mashallah. Guys, this ayah tells us a very beautiful thing. Listen, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Listen, Allah Almighty says, وَلِلَّهِ يَسْجُدُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ. This is amazing. Do you see there is a
sajda sign at the end of this ayah?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
We'll talk about it. So, first let's say what Allah Almighty says here. Allah says, to Allah prostrates whoever there is in the heavens and the earth, willingly or unwillingly. All right?
Yes.
Willingly or unwillingly. For example, we have the free will. Human beings have the free will, right? But angels don't have. The jinns have the free will. So it contains both of us, okay? Both groups. All the groups of those who have wisdom. Understood? Now, one question. We are in this universe or no? Are we in this universe or no?
Yes.
Yes. So if Allah Almighty says that all the universe, whatever is in similar verses, okay, not in this verse. In similar verses, Allah Almighty uses the word ma, which is used for
everything.
Anything. Living or non-living, wise or not wise, okay? For all of them. Allah says, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ, for example. Allah uses the word ma, okay? Which means everything in the universe praises Allah Almighty. Then what is that sign at the end? The sajda sign, what does it tell us? The kind of doom sign or the sajda sign. What does it tell you?
You should do a sajda.
Should do a sajda here,
it's
right?
It's optional.
It's optional?
Yes.
Is it optional?
What? No.
Is it optional or it's mustahab?
Mustahab.
Do you think optional and mustahab have the same meaning?
No, of course not.
It's better to do sajda.
Ah, it's better.
It's like
so one. Well, look, we have two options.
It's
that the one of them is more preferred.
Yes.
Yes.
No? So, mustahab means
recommended.
Better to do that, and because there are reasons behind it. Okay. So Allah Almighty does not force you or does not make it wajib or obligatory upon you. But Allah says, if you want to get more closer to the perfection, do this. Alright? See, Allah Almighty doesn't have a lot of wajib prayers. Daily prayers, mayyit prayer, ayat prayer, these are the wajib prayers. Yes?
Yes.
Allah Almighty say, you have to do. But how many recommended prayers we have?
Many.
Too many.
Yes.
They all are what? For those who want to get to perfection faster and faster and easier. Alright? And sooner. Understood or no? So,
yes.
Yeah, that's it. So, mustahab means recommended. Wajib means obligatory.
Obligatory.
And, for example, haram means?
Forbidden.
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 We have makruh.
Mubah.
Makruh and mubah. Makruh means?
It's better
not to do.
Yes.
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 And mubah means?
No,
it's
optional. Yes.
Yes.
Optional.
Optional.
Allah Almighty does not reward you for it or punishes you.
Yes.
But if you do a recommended action, Allah rewards you. But if you do a makruh thing, action, Allah Almighty does not punish you. Does not
yes.
punish you. Okay? But Allah says, sometimes the ulama say that the thawab or the reward is less. Better to do mustahab things to get more reward. If we compare. Or sometimes, really, it doesn't suit you to do this. Okay?
As a mu'min? Or?
Yeah. Or wajib is, of course, it's what you have to do, and of course Allah rewards you as well. Haram, you don't have to do, and of course if you do, Allah Almighty punishes you. Alright?
Yes.
Except if you misuse Allah's mercy. You say, if you like tell yourself that Allah is merciful. No, bro, don't deceive yourself, okay? He is merciful, of course. I'm inviting you towards the mercy of Allah Almighty. But you have your understanding as well that He is punishing also. Okay?
Yes.
Yeah. That's it. This sign tells you that you are recommended to prostrate to Allah Almighty. Make a sajda. Alright?
Yes.
It's not a must, but better to do. So, and also, it's not right away. You can do it later. Okay? But we have wajib sajda also in the Quran, that whenever you read the ayah, if you see this sign, you have to what? Prostrate to Allah. Right away you have to do the sajda. There are four wajib sajda in the Quran, and surah like Fussilat, verse number 37, Surah Najm, verse number 62, Surah Sajda, Hamim, Sajda itself, verse 15, and Surah Al-Alaq at the very end,
the last
Ayah 19. So
yes,
these Sajdas that you have, they are wajib. The rest of the Sajda that you see in any part of the Quran, they are mustahab. Thank you. That's it. This Ayah. I want Ali Nasir to recite this one, this Ayah. Inshallah, we'll explain the tajweed points. Ali Nasir, please.
Yes. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Walillahi yasjudu man fis samawati wal ardi taw'an wa karhan wa dhilaluhum bil ghudwi wal asal.
Ahsantum. Walillahi yasjudu man fis samawat. How do you read it?
Man fis samawat.
Hiddenly pronounce the noon, yes? You hide it. Man fi samawati wal ardi ar. Tafkhim ar, right? Because it's preceded by a fatha sound. Taw'an karhan. How do you read them?
Taw'an.
Uh-huh, it's followed by waw. Taw'aw wa kar.
How.
Yes. The rule idgham. With ghunna or without?
With
ghunna, and you stretch also the sound. Wali, it's a heavy sound. It's not wazilal. Wazilaluhum. Mim, sakin, followed by the letter ba.
Ikhfa.
With the letter
mim.
Wazilaluhum bil ghudwi wal asal. Sad. Sal. So it's a heavy letter. Good. I will recite this ayah, listen everyone, and then repeat. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها
ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها.
Make sure. Karha, not karha, karha. Listen and repeat. Walillahi yasjudu man fi samawati wal ardi taw'an wa karha. When you stop on any word having tanwin fatha, like taw'an, karhan, the tanwin fatha changes to
alif mad.
Alif mad, or fatha on the last letter with an alif.
Yes.
Taw'a, karha. Alright? So we said taw'an wa karha. Listen. Walillahi yasjudu man fi samawati wal ardi taw'an wa karha. This is the rule of stopping, yeah?
Yes.
Read.
ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها.
I can stop here because the meaning is complete. So the next part, وظلالهم, says another, وظلالهم starts a new sentence, okay? It is related, but it's a complete sentence itself. وظلالهم بالغدو والآصال
وظلالهم بالغدو والآصال
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Send them. Thank you so much. Allah bless every one of you, inshallah. Stay with us till the end of the sessions, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Thank you so much for being with us in this session. Hassan Hussein, Ali Nasser, and Masoom. See you in the next session. If you have any questions,
No?
Thank you so much for today's recitations. See you. That's it from us for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعجل فرجا
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم